ministry this morning, and you talked some about that, but for this is truly the motive for Christ's coming, for Him living, for Him dying, for Him rising again the third day. You know, songs have been sung and much ink has been spilled about the subject of God's vast love, and I couldn't begin to exhaust such a topic as this. I love the words of the old hymn as you're turning to the Gospel of John, not the Epistle of John, but the Gospel of John, and chapter number 3 this morning. I love the words of that old hymn that we seldom sing, simply entitled The Love of God, by Frederick Lehman. He said these words in verse number 1, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song." And what's interesting is that Mr. Lehman found the words that he used for verse 3 scrawled upon the wall of a psychiatric ward after a patient was moved out, and he found these words scrawled there, and he included it in the song, and it's the third verse to it. And it goes like this: "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though it stretched from sky to sky." Oh my, there's somebody in that psychiatric ward that must have known something about the love of God. And I want to talk to us about it this morning. For our text, we're going to read one of the most familiar verses. I believe there's somewhere a little over 30,000 verses in all of the scriptures, and John 3:16 is one of the most familiar out of all of them. And the reason I told you to turn there first is because I know many people's intention or many people's immediate thought is, well, I know how to quote that one, but I want us to just read it together. I know we can quote it by heart. It's probably one of the first verses you may have ever committed to memory if you were raised in Sunday school. In fact, many unbelievers can quote this verse, people that are not saved. Sadly, in the post-Christian America, more and more are coming along that don't know John 3:16, but I have met people that don't even profess to be saved that could quote to you John 3:16, and I want to read it together. It's one of the simplest presentations of the love of God in all of Scripture. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm going to preach this morning, if the Lord will help me, on simply the love of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Oh, Lord, as we come to this familiar text, Lord, I know we've heard it quoted. I know it seems like it's very cliche, but Lord, I pray, let it be far from ordinary to us. Every time we turn to the pages of such a sacred text, Lord, let it arise and let it come to life in our hearts as we realize how measureless and how strong, how wonderful and how replete is the love of God. And I pray, Lord, stir us today. Let us be encouraged. And as we look forward to celebrating the resurrection, let us be reminded that the resurrection was only a product of what You did by dying upon the cross. And Lord, as You Your love was displayed unto us, let us embrace it, that we may understand with the saints what is the depths of Your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I read a story one time about D.L. Moody. He was a great preacher. is far from a sinner or even a new convert. And he said it was then, as a preacher and even pastoring a church, that he said the reality of John 3:16 actually set in upon him. The story went like this. He told him an instance of that had happened unto him. He had been in Britain to preach there, and he met a young Englishman who had accepted his call to preach by the name of Henry Morehouse. Mr. Morehouse told Mr. Moody that he was thinking of going to America at some point in the future. Well, said Mr. Moody, if you ever come to America and you make your way through Chicago, he said, we'd love to have you come by and preach sometime. Well, Moody meant this as a polite gesture because he didn't imagine that the young man would be able to make such a trip anytime soon. And Moody had never heard the young man preach, and he wasn't a fan of allowing people preaching for him that he had never heard preach before. Well, sometime later, not too long after Moody had returned home, he received a telegram that said, I've just arrived in New York and I will be in Chicago on Sunday. And it was signed, Mr. Morehouse. Moody was completely perplexed about what he should do, and to complicate matters, he was getting ready to go out of town for a speaking engagement. He said, oh my, here I am about to go out on Sunday. Morehouse is coming, and I have promised to let him preach if he ever come through. Finally, he said to his wife and to the leaders of the church, he said, I think I should let him preach once. So let him preach once, and if the people enjoy him, put him on again. Well, Mr. Moody went about his business. He was gone for the week in speaking engagements. And when he returned, he asked his wife, how did the young preacher do? She looked back at him and said, Moody, he's a better preacher than you are. And she said, he's telling sinners that God loves them. Moody said, that's not right, because God doesn't love sinners. He said, surely God is angry with the wicked every day, is what the scripture says. Yet, he said, he's been preaching all week. And she said, his only text has been John 3:16. Moody went to the meeting that night, and Morehouse got up and began his message by saying these words. He said, I've been hunting for a text all week, and I've not been able to find a better text than John 3:16. So I think we'll just talk about it once more. And he did. And afterward, D.L. Moody said it was on that night that he first clearly understood the greatness of God's love. And I'm going to tell you, I was reading through John 3:16 over and over again, and I'm reminded myself, there's a lot of different breakdowns you could have of this, but I want to look at it. We're going to just talk a couple points this morning. We'll come back tonight with the Lord's help. And there's six things here I want us to note in John 3:16, and first one is this, the God who loves. It begins with these words, for God so loved. My. It must be true that the infinitely perfect God is capable of perfect love by definition. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we find that God's love is illustrated with three familiar illustrations, if you would. First of all, the love of God is likened to the love of a mother. And immediately some people, they recall that idea. What do you mean by that? Well, if you got your Bibles, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 49. I know that many recoil when we say that God can show a motherly love, but God can show such love. And it does not remove him from him in the least. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 49 and 15. He said, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. If you will, he tells the children of Israel there, he said it would be easier for a mother of a newborn to forget about her child than it would be for me to forget about you. It is this nurturing love of God, this love that is tender, this love that wants the best, this love that'll get down to where the child is, even in all of their wrongs, and try to make them right. Like a mother's love love, like a mother loves an infant, God loves his people. But you know that, you know this morning, his love is better than that of any mother, no matter how attentive and how caring she may be, for he has graven us upon the palms of his hands. You know what? Some of you had some loving mothers, women that were godly examples of what it was to both love God and to love their children. But God has a way about him without removing from his godhood. He is able to show a love that is infinitely greater than any mother ever could. A tenderness, an approachableness that may not be necessarily true of a male figure. Oh, but God is able to do so. And it does not detract away from him, but rather he is able to condescend and come down to where we are and love us with a love that is indescribable. Another one is the love of a father. Oh, God's love is described in such a way. You read it this morning in Sunday school, but here it is again. I love this verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God is capable of not only showing love that is tender like a mother, oh, but also love that is protective like a father. He's able to rise to the defense of his children. John here wants us to behold this love, or to look and to study it, because it is worth noting, it's worth paying attention to. Not only is God's love tender, not only is it caring, but also it is the love of a father that will come to the protection and the defense of his children. He said he has bestowed this love on us. And I mentioned it to our Sunday school class this morning. But this idea to bestow something, it can speak of many things. But first of all, it speaks of the measure of God's love to us. It could more literally be translated here that he has lavished his love upon us, or bestowed his love upon us. It's the idea of a father who dotes upon his children and delights to make sure they're taken care of. Oh, that's the idea. Behold what manner of love that God has lavished on us. Secondly, the idea of bestowed means it speaks of the manner of God's giving of love. Bestowed has the idea of a one-sided giving. Oh, we don't love him because we first loved him. We loved him because he first loved us. We are the ones that are the beneficiaries of his great love. It is one-sided in the beginning. Oh, God saw us before we were ever created. Even while we were knit together in our mother's womb, God saw us there and he loved us. He loved us and he allowed us to understand that love at some point. But before we ever understood it, before it ever entered into our mind that there is a loving God in heaven, he still loved us. Then, behold, what manner of love is this that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The greatness of God's love is seen in the action that he took. Because of his love, he adopted us into his family. The love of a mother that's tender, the love of a father that will adopt and bring us into the family, but also the love of a husband. It's another love, if you will, likeness unto the love of God. It's not a perfect representation, but Paul wrote about Christ's love for the church and compared it to the love a husband should have for his wife. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23 says these words: for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body, and he is the savior of the body. It goes on in verse 25 to say this: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5 and 32, for this is a great mystery, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Oh, the love that he shows toward us. Oh, is the tender affection of a mother. It's the adoptive affection of a father. But also it is the kind compassion of a spouse. Oh, some of you have been blessed with good spouses. Some of you still have a good spouse that is alive with you, and you have known the affection of that spouse and what it is to be loved by them. Oh, but he says the love of God is likened unto that love. A love that stays faithful. A love that says till death do we part, and even then, oh, the love of God does not depart. It's greater in that way. It's the love of a union of relationship that says if you desire to know me, you can know me in my fullness. Oh, a love that is born out of relationship. Such love of the heavenly bridegroom causes us to exclaim like the Shulamite woman did about Solomon there in the Songs of Solomon in chapter 1, verse number 4. She said, draw me and we will run after thee because of your love. Oh, it'll cause you to want to be where he's at. Oh, cause you to want to experience his presence and there to be no separation between you and him. Song of Solomon 2 and 4. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Oh, it's like the love of a mother, like the love of a father, like the love of a spouse, but yet all of these things and more. That's just a bare comparison. That's just a small comparison. These are the greatest human examples of love that we can know in our human relationship. The love of a mother, the love of a father, the love of a good spouse. But God's love is still greater because, notice, not only does he say, for God so loved, but notice who he says God loves. Our second point is this, a love for the lost. God, for God so loved who? God, you know, in scriptures, we know that God loves his own, right? That's clearly defined. We've already mentioned that. What we just considered in our first point is God's love for his own. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. You can write it down if you'd like to go there sometime, but I'll read it to you. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Oh, I love this. This is God's love for his own, because he gives everlasting consolation. That idea means never ending comfort. Consolation means to be called to one side. In other words, he said, through his love, we have an open invitation to come to his side anytime we need to. Oh, that's what Paul says. We have an everlasting, we have an open invitation to come close to him. This is the love that he has for his own. He goes on to say that not only we have everlasting consolation, but we have a good hope. That word hope means a good confidence or expectation. So we have a good consolation or a good comfort, but we also have a good confidence, meaning that when I come near unto him, he will be near unto me. Is that not what the scriptures declare? Draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. The consolation, the hope that we have is that he loves us more than we love him. And thank God for it. Oh, being loved by him brings comfort and confidence. Oh, all through grace, or the unmerited favor of God, is what Paul says there. There is nothing that compares to being able to experience such a personal love. Later in John, we're told about Jesus, and it says this, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Can I tell you, as believers, we have a love that brings about comfort. It brings about a confidence, and it brings about a conclusion that says, even when life comes to a close, he will love me even then, because his love is enduring. To be loved as one of his own is spectacular. But consider what we're told here. For God so loved his own. Is that what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the righteous. For God so loved the Jews. For God so loved the religious. God so loved the intellectual. No, God so loved the world. No other meriting factor other than part of the world. Being born of a woman, that's the only requirement for God to love. Being made in His image, that's the only requirement for God to love. For God so loved the world. God's love here is not for the religious and the righteous, but for His enemies. Think about that. The world are those who are in rebellion against Him. The mass of sinful humanity at both past, present, and a future. Oh, that's what He speaks of here. Oh, He talks about the love for sinful humanity. Often our love has conditions, such as we love those who love us. We love those that are desirable or deserving. Certain features or qualities or virtues call out our love. On the other hand, the absence of such things keeps us from loving as we ought in our natural abilities. We shower affection on the lovable children, and we avoid the belligerent little rascals who look as if they're going to kick us in the shins. You know what? It's easy to love a lovable child. Oh, I've done enough ministry around children. I know. There's just some of them, it's easy to love them. They're sweet. They're kind. And then there's some of them, there's been times, I'll be honest with you, I avoid them like the plague. As you walk up to them, and they're going to kick you in the shins. They're going to wipe snot on you. They're going to treat you like without the respect that is due to an adult. And a lot of that has to do with their parents. Not always. Sometimes kids are just rambunctious. Trust me, I got a rambunctious 2-year-old. And we correct him. I promise you that. We take him back in the back and wear him out, bring him back in, and he's still sometimes rambunctious. But you know what? That's okay. That's part of raising him up. But you know what? Our love oftentimes has conditions. Oh, but not God's. Not God's conditions. Not to love. Oh, to be saved, yes, but not to love. There are no conditions for His love. Now, to know His love, to experience His love, to claim it for your own, that's different. But just to be loved by Him, there are no conditions. He said, for God so loved the world. Oh, to think about that. It is one thing to love those who love you, but God has raised the standard of love. He has loved those who have hated Him, including you. If you think you would not be one of the ones in that crowd crying crucify, you are sadly mistaken. If you think you would not be a Simon Peter and deny Him at the first chance you got under scrutiny, you are sadly mistaken. Because apart from such redeeming love, we are failures. Apart from such redeeming love, we are nothing in the sight of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But because He loved us, oh, for God so loved the world. And we were all part of that world. Got your Bibles? Go with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your finger there if you'd like. But Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to the description that Paul gives of the unsaved world here in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you ain't got to do it out loud. But I want you just to ask yourself, is anything in this description desirable or lovable? Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Does that sound lovable? Hope nobody's loving corpses today. No, death is not lovable. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, you walked in rebellion against God. According to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, you were a servant of the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. If you will, that's those cantankerous kids, those snotty-nosed children, those ones who are always disobedient to their parents. Oh, he said, that's how the picture of what we were. Among whom also we all had our conversation or our way of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What he says there, he said, we were all part of the class that deserved only the wrath of God. Every single one of us. I don't care how obedient of a child you may have been. Apart from the love of God, you were deserving of nothing but the wrath of God. But can I tell you, He loved you anyway. And if you've never embraced that love this morning, He loves you right now. Oh, thank God. Oh, yes. Nothing desirable in this list. Dead because of breaking God's righteous law, under the rule of Satan, disobedient and petulant children, who loves a habitually disobedient child. Nobody does. Yet the story doesn't end here. Verse number 4. But God, who is what? Rich in mercy. For His great love, wherewith He loved us. The story don't end in death. The story don't end in disobedience. The story don't end in the wrath of God. But the story continues. But God, who was rich in mercy, according to the great love wherewith He loved us. And as believers, we proclaim, I was one of those ones. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the disobedient. For God so loved the backslider. For God so loved the ignorant. For God so loved those who didn't know the way. For God so loved, and you can put anything else behind it, of those that are born of woman, God loves them. Not because they earned it. Oh, not because they merited it, but because God chose to love, and for no other reason. Oh, thank God. Isn't that a big love? Yes, it is. 1 John 4 and 19, I've already mentioned. We love Him because He first loved us. Worldly, rebellious, hateful, scornful, sinful, yet He loved. Nothing about that list sounds lovable, does it? Not by our definition of love. It is not. And if we consider the holiness of God, we say, how can God love? We'll talk more about that tonight. But yet He did. Yet He did. Perhaps one of the greatest living illustrations of God's love, I'm almost done, for sinners, is seen in the story of Hosea and his unfaithful wife, Gomer, in the Old Testament. Imagine being a man who is called of God to be a prophet. And the first assignment you are ever given by God is not to preach a sermon. It's not to go to a foreign city and preach repentance. He said, but you go down and you marry a woman. There's a debate about whether she was a prostitute then or she became one later. I believe she came one later. I got my reasons. I ain't going to go into Hosea this morning. You can believe it how you want to believe it. But God tells him what she's going to become. She's going to become a prostitute. She's going to become a harlot. She's going to leave you and love another man. But I want you to go down and marry her anyway. And he calls her out by name. And what does Hosea do? Did he run like Jonah? No. He went. He found that woman. He married her. And he loved her. And then whenever she decided to go her own, a couple kids later, they had her children. And she does exactly what God said she was going to do. She goes out and she shacks up with another man. And God said, this is the love I have for Israel. They have been going after other lovers. But yet, I want you to let them know that I will continue to pursue them because this is how far my love goes. So much so. Not only did she leave Hosea and go to another lover, eventually she hit rock bottom and she was sold into slavery. I don't encourage you. Be very discreet on how you study into that, but I'll tell you this. The picture would not have been pretty. And God tells Hosea, Gomer's down there in the slave market and I want you to go buy her back. Just to give you a little image, nothing graphic. She would have been unclothed. She most likely would have had dirt and grime. She would have been filthy from her life that she was living and utterly dejected. And they would have opened up the bidding for anybody, any perverted man that wanted her for his pleasure. And then you hear the voice of Hosea saying, I'll take her. I will buy her. And he became the highest bidder. He didn't buy an immoral woman. He bought his own wife. And it is a picture of God's redeeming love. Can I tell you, every one of us have been in that place. You say, Brother Shane, I won't know Gomer. I didn't go out and do those things. Maybe you didn't, but such were some of you until the love of God found you where you were. For God so loved the world. Not the pretty. Not those who have it all together. Although he loves them too, but that's not the ones we often think of, but we don't think about those Gomers out there who sold themselves. Not always literally, but they've sold themselves to other things, have been disobedient, but yet God loves. Let's stand this morning. For God so loved the world. Oh. You know, the final act of the drama was approaching. The time came when Gomer sank to the low that she was sold into slavery in Jerusalem. She'd been naked, shamed, guilty, and dishonorable, yet purchased and loved by her husband. And I want you to hear Hosea 3:3 when he purchased her. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. What kind of love is this? Oh, the greatness of the unchangeable love of the Almighty God. God loves you and me like that. We are the slave that was sold under the bondage of sin. We are the one that was placed on the world's auction block. The bidding of the world goes higher and higher. What am I to bid for the purchase of that soul? Exclaims our Savior. And the cry says, nothing but your blood will do. And you know what? He did not hesitate. He paid the price. Sold to Jesus Christ for the price of his own blood, says Almighty God. So he bought you. He clothed you in his righteousness. He led you away with himself. And now he says, you are to live with me many days, and you must not be an unfaithful or be intimate with any other, and I will abide with you. That is the love of God. Oh, isn't it wonderful this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you. To consider the fact that you love is almost incomprehensible. But the who is even greater for our understanding to wrap our minds around. Lord, it's not the righteous, for you said you came not to call the righteous unto repentance, but those who are sinners. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be reminded as we come up upon the resurrection of the wonderful, magnificent love of God that is the catalyst for all that we know in Christ. It is a love that we did not earn, we do not deserve, but yet we know. And I pray, God, help us to live pure even as you are pure, because we have been bought with such a precious price. Lord, you purchased for yourself a bride amongst those who are of least reputation, but I thank you for it. And as the songwriter said, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and it reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and he pardoned from his sin. Thank you, Lord. Help us to appreciate it. Help us to be reminded. And Lord, we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. God bless you.